35th verse, he tells them clearly he's the bread of life, and he has compared himself as the heavenly bread that God sent down to give, that anybody who came to him wouldn't hunger, believe on him wouldn't thirst, and he's comparing himself to the bread that was given to the Old Testament Hebrews, the manna that was given to them in the wilderness. And this morning, the Jews, of course, are seeking for a sign, and he tells them he is the sign. He's the bread come down from heaven. For obviously, they don't understand that. They are not conscious of spiritual things, and they're looking at everything in the natural. And so this morning, we're going to begin at verse 37, and I want to read this segment from verses 37 over to 45, and there's some difficult concepts here, but I want to take all of them together if we can. I think they will be helpful. Just follow along with me as I read them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now the inference here is that the Father will give some to him, but not everyone. Do you see that in that scripture? All that the Father giveth me, in other words, the ones he gives me, they're the ones that are going to come. Now as we're reading through this passage, I want you to notice that some of the thoughts that the Lord is presenting here are some of the things that have caused various denominations to be established. There are those who believe that God destines some to be saved. They're the only ones that can be saved. There are others whom he does not destine to be saved, and it's impossible for them to be saved. And there are Christians who for hundreds of years have believed that way. And these scriptures that we are going to examine this morning are some of the foundation scriptures for that kind of belief. That's precisely why you have some denominations and some segments of the body of Christ that are very, can I use the word, un-evangelistic in nature. They're not terribly concerned about preaching the gospel and getting people saved, because their doctrine states that if a person is destined to be saved by God, then God will provide the means and he'll do everything that is necessary to get them saved, and therefore it's not incumbent upon us to be terribly concerned about that, about whether they are or whether they're not, because it's in God's sovereign plan to save some and to not save others. And since we don't know who those people are, we just leave that up to God. And we just love the Lord and go on about our business, just be committed to the Lord, but not be terribly concerned about witnessing to others and leading them to Christ. Now, some of you have a look on your face as if you're kidding me, Pastor. There really aren't Christians who believe this way. Oh, yes, there are. Very large groups and very large denominations. If I identified some of them for you, you would understand that. Now, this is precisely why some of our Christian churches do not preach the new birth, are not terribly concerned about winning souls to Christ, because they do not see that as their responsibility. And they see it as a rather futile kind of thing, since God has consigned some to be saved, and he knows who they are, and the ones that he has given to Jesus will come to him anyway. And so let's not be terribly concerned about it. Do you understand that kind of philosophy? All right, now the other end of the spectrum is that it's God's desire to save every person. And that the gospel is to be preached to every person, and that we're to pray for everyone and witness to everyone and lead as many as who want to come, come. And I want to use these scriptures this morning to identify for you these opposing views, and then we'll see if we can't determine this morning which view is correct. All right? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I think I'll read a little further here, because a couple other verses that are impacting this. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life, that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. All right, now we have a, as I said earlier, a rather difficult passage here. Excuse me. And men have struggled with this passage for centuries, men with more knowledge than you or I have. But I believe that the Holy Spirit who lives in us will teach us all things, if we'll allow the unction to speak to us. And so let's examine, first of all, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. And then verse 44, which is a very strong one, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And then, we haven't read this verse yet, but let's go over to the 65th verse and read this portion. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. Now, if you read your Bible and took those four verses, along with some others that I could give you over in Romans and some other places through the New Testament, you could formulate a doctrine that would be, as I described to you earlier, that God has chosen certain ones to be saved. They are the only ones that can be saved. And that God will draw those to Jesus with an overwhelming and overpowering drawing. And those that he draws will eventually come to Jesus and be saved. Those that he chooses not to draw will ultimately be lost. It is senseless to preach the gospel to those people, because if God's not drawing, and the only way that a man can come to Jesus is through the drawing, then it would be silly, you see, to spend your money on gospel programming, to buy radio time, to send evangelists out, and so on and so forth. And those people are doomed to eternal death, and they're never going to be saved. And as I said before, there are those who really believe that. Unfortunately, that is not the entire witness of the Scripture. And if that is true, then man is not a free person. If that's true, then man does not have a free choice. And if it is true that God has chosen some to be saved, and he's chosen others not to be saved, then it is true that when a man is born, his eternal destiny is sealed. Neither he nor anybody else can do anything about it. And we live our life according to the, can I use the word, fates? And it is a type of fatalism, if you will. The Bible, unfortunately, to those who believe that way, and I did believe that way for a long time, because that's the way I was taught. But when I was born again, when I finally met Jesus as my personal Savior, and was filled with the Spirit of God, As I began to read through this book, the Lord began to show me scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And every time I would come across a scripture like that, it was like a hole shot in that doctrine. Just like a bullet hole just gets shot in that doctrine. And the first thing you know, I had more hole space than I had holding together space. Do you know what I'm talking about? And eventually the whole thing just caved in and fell apart. And I could see that it is the will of God to save every man. And everyone who wants to come can come. Now, let's demonstrate that this morning. First of all, let's turn over to Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verse number 15 and 16. We're going to make several points here, I believe, that I think will help us to see this and see the truth. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Now, when you found that, let's have you read it, please, in unison. I'm not turning to it. I'm going to let you read it so I can write on the board. Read that in unison, please. Steve, start us off.
And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."
All right, to whom is the gospel to be preached? To all creatures is the gospel to be preached. Why is the gospel to be preached to every person? Toward what end? What is the objective? What does God want from the people that causes him to command us to preach the gospel to every person? Well, okay, but what's his objective? Why are we to preach the gospel to every person? Jack?
That every person might be saved.
All right. Is it his will that every person be saved? Yes. Can you see it from that scripture? Mm-hmm. All right. Give me the words that prove that. Give me Jesus' words that prove that. Mm-hmm. Say it, Joanne.
He that believeth.
Just that much. Just that much. Say those three words.
He that believeth.
Does it say he that is destined to be saved?
No.
Well, it doesn't say that, does it? Does it say him whom the Father draws? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, he that believes shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be what? Damned. All right, what is the condition then of salvation? Is it predestined? Or is it a matter of free choice as to whether a man will believe or not believe?
Free choice.
Now, is that right? Is that right what Steve is saying here?
Yeah.
All right. God calls everyone through the preaching of the gospel. It's his desire that every person hear the gospel, and he calls every person. His call is to every man, not just the few that would be saved. The call goes forth broadly to the whole world. My Bible tells me in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. It does not say that God so loved those who were chosen to be saved. God so loved the world. Jesus died for the sins of whom? The world. All of the sins of the world were laid on him when he was crucified. He became sin, if you will. All sin on the occasion of his crucifixion. All right, now let's go back to John 6 once again, and let's look at point number two. Point number one is, he calls everyone through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I think maybe while we're talking about that, maybe we'll want to look at one other scripture here. Well, I think we'll not take the time to read it. But Romans 10, verses 15 through about 18 is similar to what we've just shared here from Mark. All right, now in John 6, let's read the 40th verse. John 6, 40. Right in the middle now of this passage that we read earlier. Read it together with me. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, notice the wording there. Notice what Jesus said. This is the will of whom? God. What is the will of God? That everyone that sees Jesus and believes on him may have everlasting life. It is the will of God that every man should come. He calls everyone, and he wills that everyone should come. Do you see that? It is his will that every man should hear the gospel, should respond to it by coming or believing on Jesus. Now let's look at the 35th verse. Now watch this carefully. Well, I'm giving you a system here, if you will, or a sequence, so that it'll be easy for you to understand. Verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How does a man come to Jesus? Just in that verse, how does he come? By believing. To come is to believe. Do you see that? How many of you see that? How many of you do not see that? To come to Jesus is to believe that he is who he says he is. All right, now let's go over to Ephesians 2. And so therefore we would see that the key to being saved, if you will, or to being accepted of God, or to obtaining the gift of eternal life, or to have the promise to be raised at the last day, or to be born again, all of those things are all incumbent in our faith on in Jesus Christ, the new life we have in him. The critical thing then in our receiving Jesus is our believing on him then, isn't it? Not our being destined towards salvation, but that our exercising saving faith. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Does someone have an amplified Bible or a living Bible this morning? Barbara, what do you have?
Okay.
What Bible do you have?
Living.
Okay, read that verse. All right, read the last part again, and even the trusting. Okay, what does that mean? The trusting now is another word for faith, okay? True faith is putting your trust in Jesus. What does that mean, what Barbara just read? Okay, this is what I'm looking for. Okay, even more, it's more than that, though. It is partial, it is that, but it's more than that. It's what I'm looking for is what Mike is sharing here. Let me put it in my own words if I can. The gift of eternal life is God's gift to us. There's no way that we could ever pay the price for our own sin. It is the gift of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to those who believe in him through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? So the eternal life is a gift from God. Eternal life is received, and that's what it means here by it's by grace. It's by God's grace. His freely given favor to us is the gift of eternal life. We receive that gift through our what? Faith. The gift becomes ours when we believe it. But what the scripture seems to be saying here, and the Living Bible points it out, and the Amplified Bible points it out, is that even the faith to believe is also a gift.
Amen.
Not just eternal life, but the faith itself is a gift. Now, why is it that we would need God to infuse us with faith? What is our condition when we are lost?
Unbelief.
Total and absolute unbelief. We are without hope. Faith is not natural to us. We are running from God. We're filled with fears rather than faith. We are sin, beloved, makes a man impotent. Do you understand the word impotent? Without power, without ability. The Bible tells us here in the 12th verse of Ephesians 2 that when we were without Christ, we were without hope and without God. Now, do you understand that principle? When a man is without Christ, he's without, not only without God, but he's without any hope either. He's totally and completely impotent. Faith is not a natural response for a sinner. And in order for a man to believe, the Spirit of God must add to him the capacity to believe. Are you following me? All right, now, if we stopped there, you would have a very good foundation for the fact that God saves those whom He wants to save by giving them saving faith, and those He doesn't want to save, He withholds saving faith. But we have a problem here because we saw that it is the will of God to save everyone, didn't we? But in order to believe on Jesus, His gift of faith to us to believe must arrive before we can confess Jesus as Savior. Now, some of you are looking quizzically at me and you say, I'm not sure I've ever heard this before, Pastor, and I'm not sure that this is really right. Perhaps I can help you this way. And you'll understand this when you begin to share the gospel with more people than you've shared it with in the past. You won't understand this if you have never tried to lead very many people to Christ. Until you have had the experience where you have tried to lead a person to Christ and they've said, I want to be saved, but they couldn't obtain salvation, then you'll understand what I'm talking about. When you sit toe to toe and eyeball to eyeball with somebody who says, I want to be saved, I want my sins forgiven, I want to have the gift of eternal life, and you pray with them and you minister to them, and hour after hour goes by and you cannot get them saved, and you know the reason you can't get them saved is because they're not believing. Anybody ever experienced that? Let me see your hands. If you've ever tried to lead somebody to Christ and they're saying all the right things, but they just can't believe. And you pray with them and you lay hands on them and you rebuke the devil and you do everything you know how to do. But when you're finally done, you say, where did you get saved today? And they say, no. Hope so. See, they didn't get Bible salvation. Our altars, beloved, are full of people. I mean, in churches now where we have altar calls, our altars are full of people who come to the altar, confess their sins, want to get saved, or say they want to get saved. See, it's one thing to say, I want. It's another thing to have it in here. Pray with a pastor or an altar worker. Get up from the altar. Go out unsaved. I mean hundreds, thousands of people have this experience. They go out the door in a euphoric kind of a mood that I've had my sins forgiven and everything is fine, but before they get home, they determine that they don't have sufficient power to abstain from the sin that used to bind them. And they realize very quickly that they weren't really changed. The next day, their mouth is still filled with blue words. They have no victory over the bad habits in their lives. Their thoughts are still the same as they were. And they're disappointed. They think they got saved, but they did not get saved. Nobody knows enough to tell them that they didn't get saved so that they will continue to seek salvation. And they are operating under the delusion that they are saved. Now, there are thousands of people like that. And then when you have revival, they're at the altar again, because the evangelist brings forth under the anointing of the power of the Spirit of God conviction upon people. They realize that they are still sinners and they're at the altar again. And those are the people that are at the altar every revival. They never get saved because they have never experienced saving faith. Over in the book of Acts, turn with me to the book of Acts. Let's see, let me find this verse. I think it's about chapter 20, verse 21. Watch this. Now, if you don't have a note made in your Bible, you should make one on this passage of Scripture. Acts 20, 21. Write in the margin of your Bible the two-sided coin of salvation. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the two-sided coin of salvation is one repentance. I'm sorry for my sins, sorry enough to turn around, turn the other way, go a different direction. But secondly, I put faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of my soul. I'm trusting in Him. Now we saw that saving faith is a gift from God. If it is in fact a gift from God, could not a person who did not have saving faith stand before God on judgment day and say, "You're unfair. You don't have a right to condemn me to hell because you didn't give me saving faith. Therefore, the reason I'm not saved is because you didn't give me the faith to be saved. Therefore, it's unrighteous of you and inequitable of you to consign me to hell. You cannot send me there." Why not? On what basis will God give saving faith? Okay, more than that. All right, more specifically than that, this is right. Those that have repented, those that call on the name of the Lord. Jack?
He's no respecter of
persons. All right, he's no respecter of persons. But to whom will God give saving faith? What quality is he looking for as he gives it, Edna? All right, but believe what? I mean, if saving faith is the capacity to believe, how are we going to have saving faith? What is he looking for in us to give saving faith? Mary?
To believe what he
said. All right, more than that. Willie?
Well, we have to confess it with our mouth.
Okay, but it's so simple that you've gone right over it, Lois.
Seek the Lord with your whole heart.
Okay, that you're on it. Joan is on it. You're on it. Bruce?
Well, he says in Romans that he gives to every man. He deals every man the measure of faith.
Okay.
And also Ephesians.
Okay, that's come back here to where these girls are now because they're on it, Barbara.
Hunger and desire.
All right. Just if I could see your hand, sir, and then I'll identify you. Give me your answer.
It's a hunger and a desire.
Okay, all right. I put you in this group over here with these two girls. I'm looking just for a few simple words, but you're on it. Yes, all right. All of these things are true.
That it is his will to say.
Okay, we know that. So on what basis does he give saving faith? To whom does he give saving faith? I'm looking for some specific words. And the reason I am is because I want to make a very important point.
Hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Okay, all right, that's the same as the brother back here, but that's right. That's right. I want you to put it in some words though that we're more familiar with. Jack.
A pure heart.
All right. Charles, I'm really not playing a game with you. I don't know why. I don't know why we don't have this yet. We know that that comes that way. Yes, brother. Larry?
Is it the one you're looking for when you seek me with all your heart?
That's the result of it. It's really very simple. Gene?
Believe and confess his name.
Okay, that's all part of it. All right, I'm looking just for these words right here. The brother said back here, those that hunger and desire after it. Anybody who wants it may have it. Anyone who has a desire, who exercises his will. What I want you to see is that salvation is a decision of the will. You can be saved if you want to, even though the faith to get you saved is a gift from God. But he will give it to any man who wants it, who will come, who will ask for it. And any man who has not obtained it has not wanted it.
Amen.
Now that's what I want you to see. A man who has not obtained saving faith, the only reason he hasn't obtained it, assuming he's heard the word. See, apart from the word, you don't have the capacity to want it. But assume he has heard the preaching of the word. If he cannot obtain saving faith, it's because he doesn't want it. He may say with his mouth, I want it, but he doesn't really want it. Now, the principle that we're establishing here is a principle that governs all of those things we receive from God. Now, well, that's why I want you to get this. I've had this happen on numerous occasions, but on one occasion in particular that really sticks out in my mind, that several years ago, and one of my sons was home from college, and he brought with him his roommate, who was a local boy. And when they came to the church, through the preaching of the word, this young man was brought under conviction of his sin. And after the service, he expressed a desire. He wanted to receive Jesus as his Savior. And I don't know exactly what the ministry was at that particular time, but subsequently there was difficulty in ministering to him. He was unable to receive. And subsequently we went, I believe it was Joan that day, and were you ministering to him?
Yes.
She wasn't able to get him saved. Now, to get a person saved is not a difficult thing, if a person wants to be saved. If a person doesn't want to be saved, it's impossible. Are you listening to me? Mm-hmm. It's impossible. It is not hard to get a person saved who wants to be saved, because God will give the faith for salvation. So we took this young man up to my office and ministered to him maybe an hour. Oh, he cried and he wept and he everything, but he went out of here unsaved. I'd never had quite an experience like that before. I'd never seen anything quite like that before. And it was through that experience and others like it that the Lord has shown me what I'm explaining to you today. Now, if you'll understand this principle, you will also understand why some people don't get healed. Hello? You will also understand why some people don't get delivered from cigarettes. Hello? You will also understand why some people don't get delivered from a stubborn heart. You will find why some people, you begin to understand why some people never get free from some of the personal qualities that bind them and hinder them. You'll understand that all of God's blessings come by faith, and He will give the power and the faith to anyone who wants it. And if you have a problem in your life that you're unable to get free from, the reason you can't get free is because you don't want free. Are you listening to me? Now, this is so important to us. We understand, all right, why sinners don't get saved, but why don't believers get filled with the Holy Ghost? Why don't people who hear about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in other tongues and the power and the beauty of that kind of relationship with the Lord, why don't they receive it? Because they really don't want to. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. Somebody said back here that God's no respecter of persons, didn't he? Sure. I've laid hands on people in this auditorium and in others. I remember one occasion in particular. This was a situation with two believers. And it was, the Lord is in ministry, is so beautiful in the way that he teaches, in actual experience, on-the-job experience. You understand what that means? And I remember a man and a woman who answered an invitation to the altar for deliverance, and both of them wanted to be delivered from their cigarettes. And so I laid hands on the man and commanded that thing to loose him and to let him go, and the power of God came and just boom, like down he went under the power of God. And I laid my hands on the woman, and I did the same thing, just commanded that thing to loose her in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and the power of God fell on her, and down she went. Now, there was absolutely the same prayer prayed for both of them. It was absolutely the same manifestation of the power of God, and they both were set free. The man was permanently set free, but the woman was set free for maybe an hour or so. Subsequently, this woman brought a, this is, now I prayed for her two or three times after that. And this is back early in the ministry when I didn't understand some of the things I'm explaining to you this morning. But she would keep coming and I'd keep praying for her. Power of God would be ministered to her. But she was not, she didn't get any deliverance. I mean, it was available to her, but she wasn't obtaining it, wasn't receiving it. And finally, one day, she brought her little baby to me. And she called one Wednesday and said, my baby is very sick, and would you, I want to bring my baby before Wednesday night service, and would you anoint the child with oil and pray for her? And I said, sure, you meet me such and such a time. And she came in, and when she put the baby in my arms, I reached out to take the child. She put the baby in my arms, and the smell, the baby had throat and lung problems. And the baby, the smell from that child and the blankets and the clothes and so on almost gagged me. The smoke and the cigarettes and so on. I mean, I had never smelled anything that strong before. I know it was the Spirit of the Lord showing me. And when I picked up that baby, out of my mouth came these words. Now, this is a woman that I had ministered to at least three times that I know of on the subject of this, of her cigarette smoking, on the basis that she wanted to be free. So she said. And I said to her, when I took the baby up, it just gagged me when I smelled the smoke so bad. And a thought just came, and when the Lord is showing you things, they come so fast that it'll take you 5 minutes to say what He can show you in a split second. But the thoughts were like these. It's no wonder that this baby can't breathe. It's no wonder that the baby has lung and respiratory problems. I mean, it would be hard enough for an adult, let alone a tiny baby. And out of my mouth came, uncontemplated and unpremeditated, woman, you're going to kill this baby if you don't quit that smoking. Well, it was like a hammer on her. Well, you can imagine. But do you think it cured her of her smoking? It did not. Do you know why? Now, God healed the baby. But do you know why that woman still smokes? Because she never wanted to quit. Now, when I wanted to quit, nobody laid hands on me. Nobody prayed for me. I didn't have anybody doing intercessory prayer. I said, Lord, I want rid of these things. And they were gone. And I have never wanted one since. I despise the smell of them, the appearance of them, the whole thing. I can't stand them. Anybody that's still bound by them, the power of Jesus will set you free if you want to be free. But we have a lot of Christians, you see, who don't really want to be free. They want to hold on to that. They want the little things, you know, that they enjoy. They don't want to be free. The minute you want, if you want salvation, God will give you the faith to obtain it. If you want healing, God will give you the faith to obtain it. If you want deliverance, God will give you the faith to obtain it. All of God's blessings come this way. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there are sinners today that are not getting saved, who are making efforts to be saved, or at least it appears that they are, but the reason that they're not being saved is that they don't really want to be saved. All right, how do you minister to such a person who doesn't want to be saved yet?
Just witness to them, given to create a desire.
All right, how would you create a desire?
Well, the witness said that to them that something that's maybe happened in your life.
Or okay.
Maybe you were healed or your child was healed or something.
Okay, you could witness to them of the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2 tells us that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Is there anything else you might do? Okay. You know, some people are not getting saved today because all they want are the goods, but they really have no conviction of sin. And so many times in our personal witnessing now, we need not to condemn people. But we do need to maintain an attitude of holiness before folks. That the Spirit of God is enabled to convict people of the heinousness of sin. We serve a holy God who is not putting up with sin. And we, in our witnessing, we seem to be, I shouldn't say we seem to be, we can be so concerned about the goodness of God that we fail to preach the word on the response, the requirements of God. The law of God needs to be preached as well as the love of God. For if there is no law, then there's no sin. Paul said, I didn't know sin until I knew the law. And you have a lot of people today who see no reason to get saved. Well, I see that you're doing fine and God's taking care of you and I'm sure He loves you and cares about you, but that's not enough to get them saved. And then a man will pick up a book like The Late Great Planet Earth and find out that it's very possible that the world is about to explode and decide, hey, I'm not ready to meet the Lord yet because I haven't dealt with my sin. And a man will get saved on that basis. You understand what I mean? See, there needs to be a conviction of sin as well as an awareness of the love of God. Generally, people who are unsaved already have an awareness of sin. And you don't have to tell them they're sinners. They already know they're sinners. But there are some folks who really do not see the need for salvation. They really don't have any concept. They're doing okay and everything's fine. They're not any worse than other people. They're about as good as most of the folks they know, and they don't really understand the standard that God has established. Well, let's have a word of prayer now, and we need to break right here. We'll pick this up next week now where we've left off.